I want to start off, before I get into the message, wishing all the fathers happy Father's Day, and maybe a bigger sort of shout out to men, those of you who have played pivotal roles in the lives of children, boys and girls, that know that their lives wouldn't be the same without your presence in their lives. You know, every year on Mother's Day, we normally get flowers for the women, and then we get to Father's Day, we have nothing to give to the fathers. Well, this year, I didn't get anything for the women, and this year, I'm not getting anything for the fathers, so it's like we're equal. So, don't you feel good, dads? Very good, very good. We also want to continue to be in prayer for just those in our body who are sick and going through different health issues. Also those who continue to mourn, you know, for someone like Trina Briscoe. This would be probably, this is the first Father's Day without her dearly beloved Nick, but the blessing of being in the community of Christ, knowing that as we mourn with sisters and brothers. I just wanted to give a quick shout out to some dear friends that have come to be with Trina during this time of bereaving and mourning. Andrea and Sandra, long life friends, over 50 years, I think, from Nashville, and the fact that you traveled up here to be with your sister and to be with her is, I think, touching. And I don't understand how people who are not in the Lord deal with grief and mourning. I'm sure they deal with it in ways that maybe be healthy. But I'm so glad that that as we mourn, we can do it with sisters and brothers. Amen. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to be in the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament. Last book of the New Testament. I'm just going to read the intro here, the first eight verses of Revelation. Revelation. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Currently, we are journeying through Scripture, and that journey will conclude in a week. Starting in the middle part of January, we began this journey of reading through the entire Bible, if you so choose, or you could have chosen to read through the entire New Testament or the entire Old Testament, or just read the Psalms or just read the Proverbs. We gave out guides and gave out materials that would help us in this nearly six-month journey. Now, just because this is going to come to an end doesn't mean that you need to stop your habit of daily reading. The purpose of this series is to create a hunger for that habit so that you will continue to do so. I pray that you will make the daily reading of Scripture a priority in your life. But more importantly, I pray that the words that you have read will penetrate the walls of your heart and mind so that it will lead to transformation, change in your life, changing in the way you think, changing the way that you treat others, change the way you worship, change the way you pray, change the way you live out the mission of Jesus Christ on this planet. Now, there is so much going on in our world that prompts us as Jesus followers to consider Scripture as a commentary on the world's activity. War and senseless killings of innocent people. A looming financial crisis that seem to be getting worse every day. Now, it's easy to blame the political leaders of our country for the problems we have, the financial problems we have in our country, but let's be aware that this financial crisis is global. The price of a gallon of gas in Honduras is on average $5.50 a gallon. With a typical wage in Honduras, and Joel Boer, you can help me out with this, of about $7,000 a year or about $20 a day. I might be a little high there. But think about that. I earn $20 a day and perhaps have a job where I have to drive 15 miles away at a cost of $5.50 a gallon. Our political leaders have nothing to do with Honduras, or very little to do with what's going on in Honduras. But even in other countries, you might say, well, Honduras is a struggling country, a country in poverty. Well, in the United Kingdom, you know, that's England and Scotland, all the United Kingdom, gas on average, $8.35 a gallon. In Greece, $9.49 a gallon. In Finland, $10.08 a gallon. And oh my Lord, in Hong Kong, $11.35 for a gallon of gas. The global economy is struggling. People are struggling. Let's be honest here. Many of us were anxious. We're worried. We're unsure about the future. If I ask some of you, how did you feel the last time you walked out of a grocery store? You wanted to hit somebody, didn't you? Like milk and eggs and meat, a pound of boneless breast chicken, $5 a pound. When has it ever been that expensive in recent years? The world is growing more chaotic every day, and many Christians are looking up to the heavens and asking, God, are you there? Or they might be asking, God, is this world, is this finally it? Is it coming to an end? Or many of us, especially in the wake of the slaughtering of those children in Uvalde, Texas, many of us have said, Lord, please come quickly. The book of Revelation is a letter that was written during a period when many men and women were asking the same questions about life. And they were eager and desirous of rescue from the pains of life as they were. The treatment of this writing has ranged from complete avoidance due to its complicated imagery and metaphors to outlandish conclusions being established that has caused a hysteria and spiritual frenzy. Back in the mid-90s, late 90s, there was a popular Christian fiction series called the Left Behind series. How many people know about these books, read these books? These books were written by men who believed in a certain way of reading Scripture, particularly Revelation. And in these books, they took creative liberties with the material in Revelation to create a story about the end times. And as a work of fiction, they were okay books. I've only read a couple. I saw the movie. Didn't burn it up at the Oscars. But theologically, I had several issues with the book. What was interesting, though, was that the way these books raised the consciousness about the end times as they related to current issues. Remember, at the time when these books were written, late 90s, we were approaching the year 2000. Remember Y2K? Remember all the hysteria surrounding Y2K? Is our computers going to go haywire? Is there going to be a global collapse of everything? I mean, everyone, like at 11:59 on at 1999, all of our eyes were like wide open, like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And what happened was the ball dropped and everything was normal. But there were a lot of churches that were having services at midnight because they thought at midnight the Lord was coming back. And these books helped to sort of sensationalize that fear and anxiety of the Lord coming back in Y2K, and that's why they were so popular. The popularity of the Left Behind series highlighted that there's a belief in Christians that when it comes to the world, when it comes to the globe, when it comes to the planet, God is involved. He's going to do something to address the world's issues. And we go to the Bible for answers and information. In its original setting, Revelation didn't necessarily speak to the world's financial systems, the cost of gas, or geopolitical posturing by the leaders of nations. No. In its original form, the Revelation, or the Apocalypse, that's what Revelation means, apocalypse, was written to a group of Christians who were being so brutally harassed that they were all tempted to wave the white flag of surrender and leave the faith altogether. Before Revelation became the source of wild speculation regarding the images and descriptions and numbers and the fuel for popular book series, Revelation was a circular letter written primarily to seven churches in Asia. They were Christ followers who were finding it difficult to remain faithful to their calling in Christ because the empire, the Roman Empire, was persecuting them. Starting with the Emperor Nero in the mid-60s of the first century, the Roman Empire unleashed a persecution that would include requiring all people in the empire to bow down and worship the emperor, the Caesar. You know, the Roman Empire actually didn't have a problem with Jesus followers following Jesus. They were okay with that. Just as long as you follow Jesus and you bow down and worship the emperor. And if you said no to the emperor, it could be deadly. The consequences could be deadly. But they also would throw Jesus followers in jail. They would separate families. Many of you have watched the movie Gladiator and watched as innocent people were thrown in the Colosseum and they were mauled by wild animals. Christians were disliked because their population were made up of many poor and marginalized individuals. Christians were accused of cannibalism after people overheard Christians talking about eating flesh and drinking blood in reference to the communion, as we had just participated in. Christians refused to fight in wars and serve in the military, and that caused some issues. But the crown jewel of resentment for Christians was their absolute refusal to mix emperor worship with the worship of God. Given this condition, the Lord uses John to write a letter. And while the book of Revelation contains a surplus of images and clues and information regarding our ultimate destination, much of Revelation was written to bring comfort to those early Jesus communities who were hurting. And the reason why it's called an apocalypse, or is used as apocalyptic language and words, is because it was written in a way that those who were originally read it would understand it, and those who weren't part of the community couldn't read it. In some way, it was written in code. But for the readers of that day, and so from the very beginning of the letter, we discover and read the intent of this letter. Is important to read this intent So that as you read through Revelation, if you're reading, doing the reading, and you're reading the New Testament, when you're reading through Revelation, keep this in mind as you're reading the intent, the audience, and why this letter is written. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse number 9, following the verses that I read earlier in Revelation. Verse number 9 says, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's believed that John was arrested for preaching the gospel, and his punishment was that he was exiled onto this island. You know, think of Alcatraz or some other island that holds a prison. Verse number 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now, write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. First, note what John says. He saw the Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands. And that is what needs to be kept in mind throughout the reading of Revelation, that Jesus is in the midst. The seven lampstands represents the seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia, Laodicea, and their lampstands. And in the midst, right in the middle with the churches, there is Jesus. We need to know that no matter what we're going through, whether it's the cost of a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, or a gallon of gas, whether it is trouble that we're having in our marriages or trouble that we're having in our communities or trouble that we're having at the workplace or troubles that we're having in churches, we need to know that Jesus is in the midst. He's here with us. Jesus is with us in the struggle. Jesus is in the battle with us. Jesus is in the nightmare with us. The message in the letter to the churches is not that the bad stuff will end immediately or ever, but that Jesus is right here with us in the struggle and the battle. The evil one is persistent, trying to sway us to abandon our allegiance to God. It's a real battle, and it can get nasty. This letter attempts to convey a message of hope amidst the tragedy, the chaos, and the messes. Right there with all the pain and with all the suffering and with all the despair is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus. The Son of Man is right here with us. And so, as you read through Revelation, while visions of beasts with wings and faces of land animals or faces of humans on animals and angels and white horses and red horses and wars and blood, while these visions may dominate our imagination, at the heart and core of the message is Jesus, the Lamb of God, is here. He defeated death. He holds the key of death. So even if we experience death, Jesus will remedy that. The recipients of this letter were threatened with imprisonment and death if they didn't bow down to the emperor. Wanting to give up, John pins a message that comes directly from the Lord. And he pins one as one who too is being persecuted. And he encourages the listeners to stay the course. Speaking to one of the churches, this is what John writes. Or Jesus tells John to write, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." A crown, a reward awaits those who remain attached to the way of Christ. The readers of this text, those in Smyrna, were fully aware of the importance of crowns, because in that city, there was actually an athletic competition, and that the athletes who won the competition, they would receive as a prize a floral crown. So they would know that hard work and determination and winning would receive a crown, the elation of enduring the competition, the elements, and the challenge is the goal of any competitor. Receiving a crown then becomes a goal of endurance and the rough or enduring the rough elements of life and the challenges that abound. Here are a few helpful tips as you are reading through Revelation. Number one, know that Revelation was written for first century ears, speaking to real life circumstances of that day. The book of Revelation, the letter of Revelation, is a combination of references to present day events that were taking place in the first century. When you're reading through Revelation and you see word like beast and devil, sometimes it has a double meaning. There's a spiritual sense, but there's also a physical sense, and there lies apocalyptic literature. The beast is probably referring to the emperor, the person who was in charge of imprisoning the Christians for their refusal to bow down to the emperor. When you get to, say, Revelation chapter 13, and you start reading the 666 number, which has gripped our contemporary society for years, ever since the movie back in the day. Remember The Omen? I don't know if any of you watch horror movies. But ever since that movie, we've been looking in people's heads trying to find 666 written on there. But let me say this. Now, I'm not one to speak a lot about conspiracy theories and such that's going on, because a lot of it's just foolishness and it's a waste of time. But listen, The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Now, some of you are laughing, but there's a medical doctor in here who is clapping, because that is an actual thing that people are saying. Has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. The vaccine is medicine. You might not like it, and you can choose not to take it. That's fine, that's your choice, but it has nothing to do with Revelation. And there are a ton of people who are peddling that stuff, saying, "Oh, yeah, trying to shoot us with the mark of the beast." Or, no, not happening. The mark of the beast was actually a mark that was inscribed on the wrists and foreheads of those who were going in for emperor worship in the first century. And that's why those who refused to put the mark of the beast on them were commended, the Christians. And they would continue to be encouraged not to fall prey to that. So a lot of what's written in Revelation is referring to things that was going on in that day. But there's also some allusions to some future events. We'll read one of those in just a second. Number two, the Revelation letter primarily is not a book of prophecy in terms of you having to go in and to detect what it means and what it says. It's really a letter of comfort and hope. It meant it that when I read this and studied this years ago, this helps me so much because I grew up in a church where we were afraid to read Revelation because we just thought it was just full of all these scary images and, oh man, scary. Or you know, the kids, we try to like make light of it. We used to sing songs. I don't know if y'all sang this camp song, Revelation 21:8. Y'all know that song? Revelation 21:8, liars go to hell. Ding dong dong or whatever. I don't know how the rest of it go. But we were afraid to read Revelation but when I began to see that primarily this book is a book about hope and comfort, particularly to those who were being hurt and damaged by the persecution of the day. And number three, Revelation encourages Christians to resist preoccupation with current events in favor of embracing the larger narrative. And here's the larger narrative. Now, hang on. Good wins and evil loses. That's the grand narrative. If you focus on the current, if you focus on what's right in front of you, you're likely to be overcome with anxiety, overcome with fear. If all we do is focus on how expensive gas is, let's just state it and then let's move on. Gas is expensive. Last week, I mean, I'm going to talk about this in just a second. As we're working on these houses, we had heat indexes of over 105 degrees, 110 degrees humidity in the dorm rooms where we stayed. You ever blow a fan in a room and all it does is just make the room hotter? And we had kids and adults that would state it, man, it's hot, but then they went to sleep. Or they'd be outside working on the house, man, it is super hot, but then they would paint the house. If you stay preoccupied with the heat index and the challenge, it's just going to be trouble, more anxiety. The book of Revelation encourages us to not dismiss or ignore what's going on in front of us, but to see that larger narrative. Good wins, evil loses. Here is a text from Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Then I heard a loud voice, this is John writing his vision. Heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our comrades have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered, or some versions say, they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Good wins and evil loses. Jesus, through the author John, is declaring the status of those who follow him. They will be victorious and overcomers, even as it seems they're losing the battle. God's people will overcome as they overcame when being chased by Egypt through the Red Sea. They will overcome as they overcame their enemies on their way into the promised land. They will overcome as they overcame after living in occupation under Assyria and Babylon and Persia. And now, even under the fiery persecution of the Roman Empire and its emperor, God's people will overcome. We are victorious. We are victors. We are overcomers. It's so easy for us to adapt victim mentality, but church, we need to adapt overcomer mentality. We need to adapt victor mentality. Again, it doesn't ignore that we have struggles and that we have challenges, but in the name of Jesus, we will overcome. That is the story of God's people. We are overcomers. We are victorious, even in the not yet and the still to come. We worship and celebrate now in unison in faithful expectation of God's new heaven and new earth. And so John reports throughout throughout Revelation. In chapter 5, he talks about this scene where there he says there are myriads and myriads and myriads of people who have gathered around his throne. And there are elders and there are angels and they're all shouting and they're singing. And there are people from different tribes and different nations and different languages. And they all gather together right now here on this earth. We're more divided than ever. We're divided by our political parties. We're divided by our colors. We're divided by the sports teams that we root for. But in heaven, all will come together around that throne. It's going to be loud. It's going to be colorful. It's going to be magical when we get around that throne and celebrate our victory in the name of Jesus. We're going to celebrate our victory by the blood of the Lamb. The church, that scene described is a beautiful scene that we don't necessarily have to wait. We don't have to wait to do that. It would be really cool if we didn't wait for everything to commence so that we get to that point. But why don't we do that in the right now, like in 2022? In this church building, in church buildings all over the place, in communities all over the place, like come together, this beautiful mosaic of God's people, and claiming victory in the name of Jesus. Not to be preoccupied by what's going on in the global economy or these senseless wars and violence. It's one of the reasons why last week was so special. Central Ohio Work Camp 18. Central Ohio Work Camp is a ministry that we started back in 2005, started with painting one house, and in time it grew to this ministry where we have, in 18 years, I believe, painted over 150 houses in Central Ohio. And for 1 week in the summer, teenagers and adults give up what they could be doing in the summer to come and serve. And as I mentioned earlier, you can go ahead and start showing some of these pictures. As I mentioned earlier, what you don't see in this picture are the teenagers and adults that went to their employers and said, "Hey, I need a week off from work." "All right, cool. What are you going to be doing?" "I got to go pay to go to this place to go work." And so we had workers who paid to go work, and this week they're going back to work. I want you to feel that type of commitment and sacrifice. You go to the next one. And so these kids and adults gathered together and began to get on ladders and scrape for days and put paint on and work in that hot sun and go back to a hot dorm and deal with, you know, teenagers dealing with adults, you know, who are saying, "Okay, all right, break's over, you know, get off the porch, you had enough water, it's time to go back out there and work," and they dealt with it. And not once did these kids look at each other and say, "Man, I don't want to work with you because you're different from me." Not once did these kids say, "Man, we're not from the same city, so I don't want to work with you." Not once did you say, "Man, my parents voted for this guy and my parents voted for this guy, so you work on that side of the house and you work on that side of the house." But no, we had kids who now have new relationships. We have kids who now say, "You know what? Over the summer, man, we ought to get together and do some things together." We have kids who have found that serving together is more beautiful than fighting over foolishness. That's the scene that we see around the throne in heaven. And we don't have to wait to get to the throne to experience that, church. We can do that now. So last week, I was encouraged to see kids who put aside the cares, and they weren't preoccupied with things of the world. They were preoccupied with serving like Jesus. And it's no wonder that every year when work camp comes, even though they know it's going to be hard work, and they know it's going to be hot, and they know it's going to be you know, miserable, and they know that it's going to be challenging. They can't wait to come back. And even though I spent 150 hours last week, and after I give the benediction today, I am going to fall out. I can't wait to do Central Ohio Work Camp 19. I want to thank all of you for your support of Central Ohio Work Camp. We had several people come on Thursday and Friday that came and made lunches for the kids. And when I tell you, they were so grateful for that. They had had Wendy's and McDonald's the day before. And they, when they got those sandwiches, they were like, oh, thank you, Jesus. We don't want Wendy's. We don't want McDonald's. And they were eager, at least the group here, they were just so eager. They wanted to thank people in person for making those sandwiches for them and giving them those cosmic cookies that were just fantastic, by the way. Whoever idea that was, you know, yeah, gold star. Thank you. Thank you for adults like William Heil, you know, someone who was just recently baptized, you know, just last year, who showed up every day, you know, and worked and then went to work. Thank you. Thank you for all of you, Perry, for helping me take back ladders. Thank you for your financial support. Thank you. Thank you for giving the earth a glimpse of the scenes in Revelation. It's my prayer that that's what we will continue to do through our lives. Just give the earth a glimpse of those scenes in Revelation. So as people are hurting financially, we show the love of Jesus by not dismissing it, but where we have opportunity, we help. Our grocery giveaway, it's one of the ways that we help, that we try to give people some comfort and some hope. It's just a week worth of groceries. It's not a lot in the grand scheme of things, but trust me, when you have more month at the end of the money, it's hope. It's comfort. You can come be a part of that. Pack up a box of food. Say hi to somebody. Pass out an information card. Just that little piece, to get a way to give people a glimpse of heaven on earth. As we look forward to that scene where we are given crowns for being faithful, let us remember the scene in Revelation where all the people that had their crowns, as that may have been, I don't know, a motivating factor in life to get that crown, all the stuff that people went through to get that crown, all the practice, all the heartache, all the tears, they got that crown. And when they got around the throne, do you know what they did? They took the crowns off and they laid them at the feet of Jesus and they worshiped. That's a cool invitation that I want to invite us all into right now. It's okay to relish and to want that crown. But ultimately what we want is to be with the Lamb of God. Amen? Like ultimately what we want is to be with Jesus. So here's an invitation. Take off the crown. Take off that desire for that crown. To lay it at the feet of Jesus and cry in a simple cry. Holy, holy, holy. Which is a way of saying, God, you are everything. May he be our everything. May this song remind us that Jesus is our everything. May this song be a reminder that even in the face of high gas prices, war, racism, indifference, murder, God is our everything. As we're singing this song, if you feel so moved to come share with us something, you want us to pray for you, all you have to do is just get out your seat and just walk forward, and one of the elders will meet you and hear you. If that's too much, you don't want to come in front of people, just raise your hand. And we'll come to you and we'll surround you, we'll pray with you, we'll talk with you. Today is the day that you want the stains of sin washed off of your life. Today is the day you can stand before this friendly crowd. This isn't a hostile crowd. This is a friendly crowd. And say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And we'll baptize you. And you'll receive those white robes just like the rest of the people in those scenes in Revelation. So I'm going to ask you one more time, if you feel comfortable, stand on your feet. And let's sing this song together.